see everyone here tonight. If you'll turn to song number 332, we'll sing this song to help prepare our minds for this evening's Bible study. After the song will be led in opening prayer by Dan, and then we'll depart to our classes. Number 332, In the Desert of Sorrow and Sin.
In the desert of sorrow and sin, though I faint as I journey along, with the warfare without and within, see my strength and my hope nearly gone.
To your word this evening, that we'll be looking for areas which we can improve ourselves, we can improve our conduct here on the earth, and we're looking for things likewise that we can share with others in this community. We pray for our teachers this evening that they might have a good recollection of their material, for all of our students, that they would be well prepared, that they would be able to give their full attention to what's being presented to them, so that ultimately we might all be strengthened, we might all be edified by opportunities like this. Thank you for this place we have to meet in. We pray that useful as this place is for us, that our next meeting place, which we're working on, might continue to progress. Father, we thank you for all these opportunities that we have here in this community. We pray that we can be bold enough and that we're well prepared so that we can take advantage of them. Father, we pray for those who are not able to be with us, that we'd be with the sick or unable to be here, likewise, that we'd watch over those who are traveling so that at the next appointed time we all might be able to gather here together and continue in study and worship you. For all these things in your son's name at this time. Amen.
Amen.
Right.
see everyone tonight. Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 20. Chapter 22. I think we got down somewhere around verse 5, right around through there and on. So, certainly had a good weather day yesterday, season of spring. And of course, today we're back to snow. And just so you know, I was talking to one of the kids' teachers, my wife was, and I guess her husband deals with weather, and I guess they're calling for a big snow sometime in April. Somehow the weather patterns and everything. So, coaching not to get too comfortable yet. But anyway, so all that to say has nothing to do with our lesson tonight. But anyway, all right. So we started in verse 20 or chapter 22 with the offering of Isaac. We had his birth there, and then of course events happened, and so. Then God tells Abraham here at the beginning that to go and offer Isaac, and this was a test. We talked about why we're tested. You know that untested faith is really no faith at all. You have no idea. Just like in business and some sort of product or something like that. Before they put that out, they're going to test it, make sure that it can handle certain stresses and things like that. Make sure that it can. That it can hold up, and same with faith here, with faith with Abraham. And we talked a little bit about what was so impressive about Abraham's faith in this. It's kind of an open-ended question, but
he didn't question what he was told.
He didn't question what he was told because in our mind, in human reasoning, did it make any sense? I mean, did God's command make any sense? No, why not?
Well, he's telling, number one, he told him to leave his homeland and leave all the people he knew. Mm-hmm. Then he told him in his old age, you're going to have a son.
And through that son,
you're going to be the seed of all nations.
Right, and then I want you to take that son and do what?
Sacrifice.
That makes no sense at all, right? But other than God said to do it. And so Abraham showed great faith in not questioning that. All right. What else did he show great faith in?
The power of God.
The power of God. How so?
He could raise him back up.
He could raise him back up. Verse 5, I think, was mentioned last week. Strong, the very last part of verse 5. Strong statement. And stay here with the donkey, and I'm allowed to go over there, and we will worship and return to you. And in Abraham's eyes, whatever was going to happen up there when he offered Isaac, in Abraham's eyes, they were both coming back. And so great faith showed there. It's amazing that, and I won't be too hard on Abraham, certainly I'll fail as well, but you think about him lying about Sarah, being his wife, or being his sister, I guess, his wife, and lack of faith there, but having such strong faith here. But I'm certainly going to be too hard on Abraham. I fail by the hour pretty much. So.
But couldn't that be a lack of faith in men knowing what they may do?
Right.
That's what he said. If they didn't, then they would kill him and take her.
It could. It could be. The second time is more so because the promise had already been made. The second time to
Abimelech. Right.
So
he should have had more faith.
Right. But at the same time, you're right, because there was, with God, when God says it, then it's as good as done. With man, it's not necessarily that way. So it's a good point there. We got it into verse 5. So, where we read to last time. I think we read down to verse 8. So, in verse 6, how old was Isaac at this time? I have to set this up now. It makes no difference. I mean, I'm not going to argue over the exact age. I want to bring it up for a point just a little bit later. But a while ago when we were visiting a congregation, I certainly don't casting doubt this congregation or anything like that. But the kids were really small. They came back from their Bible class, and Sarah, I think, had a picture that showed Abraham offering Isaac, and like it was, he had the knife out there, and it was like a baby like a child, like up on the, you know, up on the altar. So, yeah. Yes.
Well, we may be able to reason through scriptures of putting a time frame. I don't have that definite answer, but we do know that Isaac is old enough to fully understand about the purpose of sacrificing, what is required of sacrificing, which means that he has seen this multiple times and understood the process. And so, So that, I think that is of importance of this
as well. Yeah, in verse 6, he's also old enough for Abraham to split the wood and put it on his back. And, you know, Abraham's making his, you know, 2 or 3 year old son, you know, haul his, his own wood up to the thing. I say all that to say that Isaac was old enough. Some commentators put him way like in his 20s. I would probably even guess maybe in his teens or something like that. All I know this, he wasn't a child as far as 3 or 4 years old, because back when Hagar and Ishmael, that took place, they were throwing that feast because he was weaned, and that was somewhere around 3 to 5 years old, something like that. But if we move on in the chapter there in verse 6, it says he was old enough to carry his wood from Abraham. Never him split that. Now hold on to that, because when we read here in a little bit, I just think it's interesting that how Isaac conducts himself in this in this episode as well. Verse 7 says if you're Abraham and you hear this question, it says Isaac spoke to Abraham and his father and said, "My father," and he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Well, you have to wonder what was going through Abraham's mind when Isaac asked that, because it shows that Isaac didn't know, but obviously Abraham did. So you have to kind of a heart wrenching thing to say, but Abraham showed some wisdom in verse 8, I think. Pretty good answer. But what did Abraham answer back to him? That God would provide the, however that was going to be. Abraham had faith that the God was going to provide that. So, and the God was going to provide the offering. So the two of them walked on together. All right, we're going to start reading at verse 9, and we'll read a few verses, and let's read through verse 19, and we'll start up here with Dave. Sorry about that. Dave, you mind starting verse 9 for us, and just read 2 verses, please?
Then they came to the place of which God had told them. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son.
But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." So he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me."
Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," as it is to this day. In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided.
And the angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing, you have not withheld your son, your only son.
And in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice."
So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba.
All right. Way back. Where we started, where Dave read for us. The reason I wanted to ask about how old Isaac was is, I think it's fairly interesting that if Isaac didn't want to do this, was he old enough to put a stop to it?
He trusted his father.
How old was Abraham?
He was
100 when Isaac was born. However, Isaac was, he was that much over 100. So I think Isaac's 15, he's 115, and he's 20, he's 120. So Abraham's over 100. Isaac, somewhere, a young man anyway, strong enough to where if he didn't want to do it, that he could get away or something like that. So it says that Abraham bound him and laid him on the altar of the Lord. So kind of interesting thing about Isaac's mentality, I guess, in this.
Well, I think that's something you raised a moment ago, talking about that. You know, he obviously was taught about sacrifice, you know,
right.
Abraham teaching him properly.
Yeah.
And I think that's the great lesson for us. I mean, we're sitting here thinking today that, well, you don't want to discipline your child because they might need therapy. Look at this kid. You know, I mean, how could you live normal after having visions of this for years to come? But he understood this whole thing. And when you understand putting God first, teaching them to have faith, that's what helps.
It shows a great part as Amy pointed out, it shows a great part on Isaac being willing to submit himself to do this, and like you said, understanding what it was about. Because I've wondered that, you know, and after God stopped him and said, "Don't do it," you know, what's going through Isaac's thought process was, you know, wow, you know, it was my day. Yes. Yeah.
Well, I don't know that I ever have seen Isaac as a knowingly, willingly participant here, because it says that Abraham bound him.
Yeah.
So he basically tied his hands and feet up.
Yeah.
That to me doesn't sound like a willing participant. I don't think that. I think he would have done whatever his dad wanted him to.
Yeah.
But I think he bound him for a reason.
So
otherwise, he wouldn't have tied him up.
So, that's a good point. I was coming at it from he allowed himself to be bound. Because he could have gotten away, I would think. Lauren?
Didn't they tie up the animals for the sacrifice because it was a living sacrifice that they they gave? I mean, it was comparable to that.
Did they tie up animals? I think you're. I'm not sure. And everything. So, Charlotte.
That's what I was gonna say. I would imagine that they would have to tie up animals to.
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
I don't know. It would just seem like, okay, this is how we do a sacrifice. Let's tie it up.
Yeah. Yes.
I mean, I'm not 100% positive, but I imagine they would have to purely because, you know, imagine they had to cut the throat. And if you didn't have it bound,
it would
kind of freak out and go galloping all over the place. And
Yeah,
probably wouldn't be terribly conducive to orderly sacrifice.
You know, it's an interesting point that Keith brings up. If he was a willing participant and submitted, then why was he bound in the first place? I was looking at it from if he didn't want to, he could have gotten away from from his dad and everything. But you know, the interesting part, and Chuck brought it up, is what it. It was seen that this could really hurt their relationship, because, you know, afterwards and everything about Isaac holding some grudge against Abraham for wanting to kill him. Yes.
You know, I'm not a huge fan of that show that's not called The Bible. It was on Discovery.
Oh, yeah.
But I did catch the part where they actually showed this particular time, and a lot of times when you read it. You know, you take a lot of the there's no emotion in the letters on the page.
Right.
And a lot of that's, they probably made it that way for TV, but there probably was a lot of emotion here, because this was his son who's like, he's starting to figure out where is the animal.
Yeah.
And then as he's putting him on the altar, we don't hear. I don't think he was just quiet and laying there. I think he may have been asking him.
Yeah.
What are you doing? Why is this happening? And there's a lot more to me. It really made that the faith of Abraham that much stronger, because he didn't waver. I mean, even when his son was starting to feel this you know, this fear of what's about to happen,
right.
Abraham continued with what he was what he was going to do.
Yeah, it's amazing. You know, Chuck says at the time, you know, we know what's written and everything, we can't get into it, but boy, you have to wonder, you know, that, you know, what's going through Isaac's mind as he starts to realize, because at some point he recognizes that he's the sacrifice. And does he beg? Does he talk? And how does that affect Abraham? Obviously, it doesn't affect Abraham because he's still going through with it. Yeah.
Well, it seems like a sacrifice. Your sacrifice, would it be a, you know, is it a sacrifice if you're willing? You know, like if you're, yeah, let's do this, kill me, is it so much of a sacrifice at that point? I mean, I feel like if it's a sacrifice, it's something that, you know, you think of it as a sacrifice. You don't want to give it up.
Yeah.
You know, it's something that.
But first thing popped in mind was Jesus, but then, of course, in the Garden of Gethsemane, of course, he prayed, you know, for the cup to pass from him. And everything just goes to the different. Yes.
Well, I think TJ's right, because you were tested. He was told, and God told him.
Right.
Basically, you proved it.
Yeah.
You know, if it was as easy as falling off a log,
right.
You know, go tell your wife that you love her, and that'll prove to me you love her. No,
yeah.
this was going to be a hardship, and that's what we need to understand about sacrifice and what God expects from us. We've heard the expression, give till it hurts.
Yeah.
Well, we sacrifice even when we give, let's say, financially on Sunday, but we don't begrudge it,
right.
You know, but it's not like we gave 2 pennies.
Yeah.
You know, and I mean, we have to look at it that way. And back with what Keith was talking about, what stands out to me is, what a great lesson. This is a very, very bad illustration, guys, but a true story. We take our kids out of a settled situation and say, we're moving to Toronto where there's no faithful church. That's hard for them, you know. We just feel like we should do this for the cause of Christ. After the fact, and they see people being converted and the church getting stronger, they're going, oh, this was a good thing.
Yeah.
Do you see that Isaac says, wow, he trusted in God, and God provided. Wow, what a great lesson to teach your son. I mean, I think he learned a lot after the fact, too.
Yeah, yeah, that's a good point. Yes?
For me, I kind of think, though, don't you think Isaac probably grew up knowing, like, you were the child of promise. Like, you know, we waited our whole lives for you, and God promised that you'd be here. And he made these promises about how, like, you know, and the entire world would be blessed through you, and, you know, the three promises and everything. Like, I feel like he probably would have heard that story at some point. And then for his father to tell him the Lord will provide the sacrifice, and to combine all of that, I'm sure Isaac had his own faith as well. So he potentially, you know, obviously that's speculation, all of it's speculation, but, you know, he could have gone into it with the same mindset of Abraham, like, you know, God made all these promises, so one way or another, this is going to work out well for me.
Right. Right. And, you know, one of the things that, you know, you talk about the sacrifice, and, you know, it was mentioned earlier, they sacrificed animals by slitting their throats. You know, this was, someone tells you to sacrifice your son, and talk about terrible comparison, and I'll do this. You know, everybody takes a dog in bed, but they sleep. You know, they well, that's what they do. You know, they put anesthesia in and just crank it up, and just, you know, they just go to sleep and everything. Yeah, this is the exact opposite of that. You know, you can imagine it'd be hard enough if you want to do that to your son or your child, but to have to actually take and slit the throat in a somewhat violent manner and watch that. But as Keith pointed out, no matter what Isaac was saying, Abraham was going to go through with it. Because in God's eyes, Isaac was dead. And Isaac was dead. So with that being said, it's just kind of an interesting dynamic all around. We, you know, we know what we know from the scriptures, but we don't know. It would be interesting, you know, the relationship between Abraham and Isaac as father to son, like to know more about, you know, Abraham's parenting skills. He seems to be very wise in how he deals with us. You can think about that. Yes.
I think Isaac had lots of faith here. I mean, we read in Hebrews where it said that he was counted as a man of faith. Mm-hmm. He was about the same age as David was when he fought Goliath. we all recognize what great faith David had and was willing to confront the giant. Joseph, his grandson, soon to come, is also, when he was about the same age, when he was sold into slavery.
Yeah.
And the faith that he had. And, you know, back then, it was, you can see where it was so important to teach your children about the Lord and about worship and all that. And the lesson is still the same true for us today. It's important to have our children here for worship and for Bible class and make sure that they're prepared. And they should know the Lord just as well as these kids did.
That's a good point about young people being able to not only, you know, serve God but flourish in doing it. And you know, we have, you know, examples, you know, as you pointed out, to of Isaac and others. And of course, that didn't happen by accident. You know, it happened because parents, you know, we have to make hard decisions sometimes, you know, and invest the time. And you know, I think that was done. Done here. The verse 16 says, "Fallen set off by a sworn," this is God talking after, or the angel of the Lord called Abraham. Says, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son." Verse 17, "I will greatly bless you and greatly multiply your seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand on the seashore." It's interesting that the promises before this, back in what, chapters 12 and 15, were, seemed to be unconditional. You know, that God was going to bless, you know, that God was going to bless Abraham. But now, after he's tested, it says here, you know, because you've done this thing, and not because of your son, your only son, it struck me as there being a difference between, you know, conditional and unconditional there. In verse 16, it sounds kind of familiar. Your son, and not withheld your son, your only son. In the New Testament, does that sound familiar? The obvious, you know, the obvious choice is what God not holding, you know, Jesus willingly coming and giving his any thoughts or comments or anything before we move on? Did I miss anyone or anything like that? So, word wise, if you have your iPad, if you have notes on your iPad, make sure your iPad's charged. So we'll see how that goes. So, all right, move on to chapter 23 and read just the last couple of verses there. Talk about of chapter 22. We'll move on to chapter 23. We'll talk about the death of Sarah. Verses 1 and 2, it says, "Now Sarah lived 127 years, and these were the years of the life of Sarah, and she died in Kereth Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her." So she died when she was 127, so that would make Isaac how old? Do what? 37, right? She was 90. Okay. So one of the commentaries, I have no idea if it's true or not. I wrote it down. I put a question mark behind it. It says Sarah is the only woman whose age is mentioned in the Bible when she dies. So maybe not asking a woman's age is difficult. Yeah. So, I have no idea if it's true. But I guess we're good. All right. Verse 2 talks about Abraham came in and mourned for Sarah and wept for her. Shows its true love for her. But you know, a lot of times, you know, the world and things like that, you know, want to make people think that like a stoic person, you know, is not affected by you know, by emotion and things like that. You know, is completely wrong in God's eyes. Satan does a great job of wanting us to think that we need to be completely independent. You know, I don't need anyone else. You know, I can do all this on my own and stuff like that. And you know, I don't need God, or I don't need anyone else's help or anything like that. But the fact of the matter is, a man of faith, you know, a person of faith, a person of God actually shows emotion. You know, we actually need help. You know, I need help from you all. We need help from each other to make it through. So shows Abraham weeping here over Sarah. Jesus wept over Lazarus, among other things. So all that to say, we'll get off on a big tangent on that. Just being stoic and acting like we're not affected by things is not some sort of admirable trait necessarily, as far as things that actually show emotion is something that tends to be frequently appalling. We show emotion, we care, it shows that we care. I get upset when my mom tells me, someone back home at the congregation has fallen away, spiritually and everything. That bothers me. It bothers other people. So it should bother us. So, all right. Any questions or comments before we move on in chapter 23? All right. Kind of an interesting chapter. Not sure if we'll read, we'll go to verses, but 3 through 10 here, and I'll read these. Then Abraham rose from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I'm a stranger and a sojourner among you. Give me a burial site among you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. The sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, Hear us, my lord, you are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our graves. None of us will refuse you your grave for burying your dead. So Abraham rose and bowed to the people of the land, the sons of Heth, and spoke with them, saying, If it is your wish for me to bury my dead out of my sight, hear me, approach Ephron, the son of Zohar, for me, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns, which is at the end of this field, for the full price. Let him give it to me. In your presence for a burial site. So Ephraim was sitting among the nations of Heth, and Ephraim the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the sons of Heth, even all who were in the gate of the city, saying, No, Lord, hear me. I will give you the field, and I will give you the cave to tenant. In the presence of the sons of my people, I will give it to you. Bury your dead. Anything jump out at you in these verses here? Yes?
These people have a lot of respect for Abraham.
Seem to have a lot of respect for Abraham. Seems to be some back and forth between them, not in a bad way, and everything, but they seem to have a lot of respect for Abraham. So how so, Mark?
Well, from my understanding, burial tombs were not everybody could afford to have such a thing. And so they were something reserved for probably the more wealthier people.
Right.
And they weren't easy to come by, probably, because they were hewn out of stone.
Yeah.
So they're saying here, you take the pick of whatever you want that's yours.
Yeah. Yeah, a lot different than today. Certainly what we're thinking. We've talked a lot about culture being completely different, back then, and everything. So yeah, good point. Had that. So yes.
I like the fact that Abraham doesn't let his favoritism go to his head and say, taking advantage of people.
Right.
It's one thing to accept kindness from people, but in the back of your mind saying to yourself, well, they should give it to me anyway, because I'm special.
It's mine. God's promised me this land, so.
So humility comes across.
Right.
I like it.
Yeah, that's a good one, too. Because the land was Abraham's. He could have walked in there and been like, God's promised me this, so, here it is. But as Chuck said, have some humility in how you deal with it. Be fair, conduct yourself in a dignified manner, which is what Abraham did. Yeah, Mark?
Yeah, what Chuck said, I just want one of the things I admire about Abraham, the fact that he was a very hospitable man. And yet, even though God was with him, more so than any other human on the planet, yeah, he was still a very humble man.
Yeah.
This story illustrates that, the fact that he bowed to these people.
Yeah.
And,
ironic that he bowed to the very people that were getting ready to be moved out of the land and everything. So, but yet Abraham still conducted himself, in a very humble way. So not only was the land theirs, but you're right too. He was looked at so much favoritism by God. He did very well in life. Let that bother him, let that go to his head, and use that in that way. So, the rest of the chapter there, this talks about the purchasing of Sarah's tomb. Why was it so important for him to? Why do you make such a big deal of going back and buying the tomb and everything back there? Why not the barrier where they were? Why do you think this is in? Why did the Holy Spirit think this is important enough, I guess, for this to be recorded about someone being buried, about the Abraham going and reasoning, bargaining to buy her tomb, and talk about where she's buried, and goes into great detail on buying the tomb and ends up having to buy the field with it as well. Yes.
Well, I mean, this is just my thinking out loud. I mean, even by today's standard, most of us return to our homes, the places where we grew up to be buried.
Yeah.
Not always, but most of us. And this was going to be Abraham's home. His descendants were going to enjoy this, so it makes sense that he would bury his dead there.
Yeah, going back to. He put it like the old home place, but back to the homes where even done today, a couple thousand years later. So same thing. All right. Any comments, questions, or anything before we move on out of there? All right. This one for chapter 24. Talk about a bride for Isaac and an interesting. The rest of them, I got 67 verses, so we'll try and break this up here with some reading. So, all right, I'll just read the first couple of verses. Now, Abraham was old and advanced in age, and the Lord blessed Abraham in every way. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he owned, please place your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord God of heaven and the God of earth that you shall take a wife for my son, the daughter of the Canaanites, whom I live. But you will go to my country and to my relatives and take a wife for my son Isaac. And the servant said to him, suppose a woman is not willing to follow me to this land. Should I take your son back to the land where you came? Then Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, and spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I will give this land. He will send his angel before you and will take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant placed his hand under Abraham's thigh, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. All right, so here we have the first part. This is conjecture as well. Who do you think the servant was? We can guess at it, and then it doesn't matter one way or the other. It's just seems like a loyal person. But the only thing it could be Eliezer from mentioned back in 15. Is that where it was? Genesis 15. Regardless, it doesn't matter if it is or not. The scriptures don't say one way or the other, but. And said to his verse 2 says to his servant, his oldest of his household, who had charge of all the elders. Remember, Abraham put forth Eliezer as one to be the promised child, for that. And God said, no, he's not going to be. But all that to say, regardless of all that, what did Abraham tell the servant to do? Do what?
We'll get away.
There's some arranged marriage going on there. Go get a wife, and where not only just go out and grab first eligible lady. Do what?
Has to be willing.
Has to be willing. Not only that, but what else? Do what?
Abraham's
family. Yeah.
Right.
And Abraham was adamant that Isaac was not to be taken back. Right. So not to be taken back back there. In fact, made him swear the oath and everything. So now we get kind of interesting. I always think this next part is interesting. interesting. And the servant took 10 camels from the camels of his master and set out the variety of good things that his master's in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, the city of Nahor. Then the camels kneeled down outside the city of the well of water at evening time. And the time came when women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show loving kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I'm standing by the spring. The daughters of the men in the city are coming out. Now may it be that the girl to whom I say, please let down your jar so that I may drink. And who answers, drink, and I will water your camels also. May she be the one with whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown loving kindness to my master. So what was this servant's prayer to God about how this woman would be chosen?
He wanted something really signed that she would be willing to dip water for him and without asking, offer to water his camels.
Yeah, offer to water his camels. See, that's kind of stacking the deck to maybe, you know, seem like it anyway, where the servant would, you know, I won't say it's an off-the-wall request, but it would be a request that when the person who did this, you would know without a doubt that that was the one. It wasn't just, you know, let someone come out and you know, do something common every day.
He was a stranger in the land.
Right. He was a stranger in the land as well. Yeah.
So say this servant, wherever he was, a very wise individual. Because Abraham gave him the charge to go take a wife.
Uh-huh.
So he could have very easily just decided on his own.
Right.
But one of the times, and we know other times later, when the children of Israel should have done what this man did, and mm-hmm. they didn't, and the consequences were bad. So
yeah.
I think he showed some great judgment and wisdom.
Showed great judgment and wisdom, and you know, not only now it's going to end up that way, but you know, what. We know what he asked for, but what did he ask for? You know, he didn't ask for the prettiest and the fairest, you know, lady to come, you know, to come out. It didn't end up that way, but anyway, you know, the way that he asked it, he was more concerned, it seemed like, with the actions of of whatever, you know, lady he was going to choose. So yeah,
and it almost seems like he's more interested in what God would provide.
Right.
You know, in other words, by all this, I mean, if God could do that, then he would know which.
Yep.
Don't ask me how it all happened, you know, did he remove free will? Of course not, but
right.
His hand is in it all.
Yes, his hand is in it all. In verse 15, we know that it's Rebecca. It says, before he had finished speaking. That's interesting. It indicates that as he's still praying the prayer, that before he finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor, came out with her jar on her shoulder. has Rebekah been mentioned before? Kind of interesting. You talk about, as Chuck mentioned, that things get started, you know, in God's eyes before that. If you go back to the end of chapter 22, there after Abraham is done offering Isaac and being tested, the last couple of verses there, it says, now it came about after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, behold, Milcah has born children to your brother Nahor. And in verse 23, it says, Bethuel became the father of Rebekah. So all that getting started back, you know, back a few chapters ago, that's the first time she mentioned there, was a couple of chapters ago, but it seems, as Chuck said, God has a hand in things that happened, you know, before that. There was a verse, and I had it in Isaiah, that talks about that God will answer prayers and see things, you know, just as we're speaking and just as, you know, just as we're thinking. Are the prayers for us or for God? Because, you know, people say, well, you know, why do you have to pray anyway? Because, you know, doesn't God know our hearts and everything? So, yes.
I think a lot of times God waits for us to acknowledge our need for Him before He gives us what we need.
Yeah, not like God's up there saying, you know, oh, thanks for reminding me that, you know, that you need this, or, you know, I've forgotten about this or that. It's for us, right? Our need on God, not God's need for us, and God's need for Him. So, good point there. Any comments or questions or anything before we move on? If we move on through the chapter, it talks about water and camels. When the man looked at it, said that how many camels did this man have? 10. All right. Now, coming anything you want to know about camels and more coming up here. You know how many gallons of water one camel can drink? 20. So 20 times 10, or 20 gallons of water, they drink that much, times 10 is what, 200, is that right? But Tennessee math there. So, do what?
There's some, I don't know what, but they guesstimated how much her jar held and how many times she had to draw water from the well.
Yeah, it was, and that's what I was getting at. It wasn't like it was, you know, filling up a glass of water for someone, you know, or something like that. This was a labor-intensive thing that was done. You know, the commentary I read said it was between 1 to 2 hours of, you know, pretty hard work. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, if you think about it, I mean, what typical? What was 5 gallons maybe? You could draw it one time. Now that's a long way.
Yeah.
But even at that, I mean, that's 40 times.
Yeah. Yeah. And 40 times the weight and you know, the amount of effort, you know, being put into it. Not only that, but she was the one that offered, you know, to do it, which is one of the things that what servant prayed, right? Which I think goes back to I think someone mentioned, you know, about her their personality, but the way that she conducts herself and the type of person that she is. And that's who they wanted for the bride. We mentioned it turns out that you know she was beautiful, extremely beautiful, but that wasn't what was asked for. All right, what was asked for was, you know, someone that would you know, conduct themselves in such a way. So yes.
You know, one of the things I think it's amazing is that she was there for a purpose anyway. She was there for personal or for family to draw water for them. She stops before they're doing her purpose to take care of all of those.
Yeah, what we call it, providence, I guess. It's hard to, impossible, I guess, to, I don't know if impossible is the right word, to figure out, you know, God's providence in all of it. But there was nothing miraculous about her coming down to, nothing miraculous about anything. I mean, it was hard work. There was nothing miraculous about her coming down, you know, like she appeared out of nowhere or anything like that. She was coming in the normal course of what she was doing, but God's hand in it, you know, certainly can be seen. So, all right. I've read some to give y'all a break. Well, we have about 3 minutes left. Let's read down through. Let's read down through verse 21 from verse 16. And whose time is it? Nancy, did you read? Did you? Did CJ? You start.
I wish you could
have known. You
sure would have waited? No, I won't start. Now the young one was very beautiful. She was a virgin, a young man had known her. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and kept it. And the servant ran to the man and said, "Please, let me drink a little water from your pitcher." And she said, "Drink, my lord." And she quickly lowered her jar to her hand and gave him a drink. Now when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw also for your camels until they have finished drinking."
And she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water and food for all his camels. And the man wondering at her remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not.
Oh, thanks for reading 21. I think I said 20, but actually 21 is where. All right, so she comes through and you know, fills up the water and stuff like that. Is there anything significant that you see about verse 21 about the man gazing at her? Not so much that, but why was he in silence? Oh.
Well, he wasn't going to be encouraging anything to her. Wanted to see if she did, as she had said, she did until all the camels had finished drinking.
Yeah. Yeah. So he was waiting. I like the way he puts it, whether to know whether the Lord had made his journey successful or not. So in waiting to see if God had made that determination. And I think maybe it goes back to St. Mark's from earlier, and I may be overstating, I apologize if I am. I think it shows some wisdom, upon the servants, upon his character and things like that, to maybe not jump, at the first thing. Although the way that he phrased the initial prayer request, it'd be pretty hard to mistake who it was. Yes.
He says about the Seagull, how she was raised, the patience of her. But some people do things out of habit. They don't have to, but it's in them, and they don't mind doing because they enjoy doing it.
Yeah, yeah. Well, remember that. We'll talk about that next week as well. Because I'm going to some of those time. But yeah. All right. Good job, guys. Appreciate the thoughts, and we'll Lord willing pick up there. Verse 22 next time. So.
Good evening. We're going to turn to number 242. We'll sing this song before the invitation that Chuck will lead us in. I'll ask Tony if you would lead the closing prayer this evening. If you would also mark number 772, that'll be the song of invitation. Why do you wait? It's number 772. First, let's sing number 242, How Beautiful Heaven Must Be.
We read of a place that's called heaven. It's made for the pure and the free. These truths in God's word he has given. How beautiful heaven must be. How beautiful heaven must be. Sweet home, Lord, happy and free. Free, fair haven of rest for the weary. waters of life there are flowing, and all who will drink may be free. Rare jewels of splendor are glowing. How beautiful heaven must be! How beautiful heaven must be! Sweet home of the happy and free, fair haven of rest for the weary. How beautiful heaven must be.
Warren asked me to fill in for him tonight for the invitation, and I have your song books handy. It won't be as quite as short as, it's funny, I don't know why I remembered it, but when I was preaching in Jordan, Ontario, one of the men got up and gave an invitation. And this is what it was. Hell is real. But stand. It was the shortest invitation I'd ever heard, ever. But the point is, you need to ask yourself, what is the point of an invitation? Is it the length? I mean, what's involved in it? I got thinking about that today, and you know, how many invitations have we offered? Over the last 6 years. Every Sunday, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday. Not just by me, but others who have gotten up here. Why do we call it an invitation? What are we inviting you to do? 2 Corinthians 6:1 says, "We then as workers together with him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time, and behold, now is the day of salvation." I want you to think for yourself for just a moment what your gut reaction would be if I told you, that's it. This is the last invitation I'm ever given. No more. This is it. This is the last opportunity you've got right now to obey the gospel or be restored. You'd say, who do you think you are? Would you think to yourself, well, no, that's just not right, because you know what? I'm worthy of other opportunities. This shouldn't be it. Now shouldn't be the accepted time. I shouldn't do it right now. Nobody should make me. Well, nobody's going to make you obey. That's why it's called an invitation. You know, when you invite somebody to come to your home. You know, think of invitations in general. You know, Debbie, you had a party. She put out invitations. Other people have parties, and they give you invitations. And some of them go to great lengths to make some pretty nice invitations there to make it seem like, wow, I want to go there. I'm going to save the date. That sounds like something I want to go to. But chances are, if somebody scribbles something down and says, that's an invitation. You didn't put much thought into that. I want you to understand the invitations we give every week are from the Lord. How much thought went into his invitation? He sent his son to die, which was a plan before the foundation of the world. He's inviting you to come to him. As Jesus said, come unto me, all you that are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. When should I do that? Right now. But why don't we say, this is the last time? The reason we're not going to say that is because of 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not willing that any should perish. We're going to continue to offer this. But don't get yourself into an attitude of, well, there'll be another time. There'll be another time, like, we can take God for granted. You can't take life for granted. Because when you keep rejecting invitations, what eventually happens, folks, is you become hardened. Even more distant. That's the problem with procrastination. When I put things off, it's easier for me when I distance myself from it. And so I want you to think about tonight, and it's appropriate. I mean, Jesse couldn't have picked a better song with what I'm talking about tonight, which we always do with invitations, encouraging people to do right. 772 is, why do you wait? What do you mean? Wait for what? To receive the invitation. You are being invited by the Lord to come to Him, to put on Christ, to put off your old man and put on the new man. What a joy that is. And if you're a child of God that's gone wayward, or if you need the prayers of the congregations, we're to bear one another's burden. You are invited to do that. Don't put that off. Please don't. We're inviting you. The Lord is inviting you. See the urgency that's involved. I don't know if there's a tomorrow. And you want to know something? This may very well be your last invitation. Think about it. That's sobering. It may be your last. What are you going to do with it? We plead with you, we encourage you, and we're here to help. If you're subject to invitation, will you let it be known as we stand together and sing the song that we're going to have?
Why do you wait, dear brother? Or why do you tarry so long? Your Savior is waiting to give you a place in His sanctified throne. Why not? Why not? Why not come to Him now? Why not? Why not? Why not come to Him now? What do you hope, dear brother, to gain by a further delay? There's no one to save you but Jesus. There's no other way but His way. Why not? Why not? Why not come to Him now? Why not? Why not? Why not come to Him now? Do not feel, dear brother, His Spirit is striving within. Oh, why not accept His salvation and throw off thy burden of sin? Why not? Why not? Why not come to Him now? Why not? Why not? Why not come to Him now? Why do you wait, dear brother? Passing away, your Savior is longing to bless you. There's danger and death in delay. Why not? Why not? Why not come to Him now? Why not? Why not? Why not come to Him now? I wasn't here on Sunday, so I don't know of any current announcements or anything.
Just one. This Saturday, we're doing a push with the electrical work at the building. So, muscle is required, just some gopher people, because we're going to have some electricians there who are members from different congregations and will guide us who are not electricians along.
Chelsea went home after class sick.
Any other announcements that need to be made? We'll have Tony lead us in our prayer then.
Our Heavenly Father, we're indeed thankful for this opportunity to come together with fellow Christians and study another portion of Thy Word. We are thankful for the people that meet here at this place. We pray that we'll always be a shining light in this community. We pray for the work that is being done here to further the work of the church and so that Your kingdom can grow. Father, we pray for those of our number that aren't able to be here with us this evening. They're on the road to travel. Or if they're at home sick, we pray that You'll be with them and that You'll be Thy will, that You'll return them back at the next appointed time. We are indeed thankful for Your Son and our Savior, the sacrifice that was made upon the cross on our behalf. We're thankful for the Word in which You've left us to study upon and know how to conduct our daily lives here upon earth. Father, we pray that You be with us now, be our ever-abiding guest. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Chances are probably about 90. You guys are spending 2 hour drive to get over.
How's it going, Chief?
I'm trying to remember what's going on. Good.
How are you
working?
Signing up for everything.
That's the big call.
Just